I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall boast in the Lord, the humble shall hear thereof, and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, heard my cry, and I'm so glad he delivered me. All my fear. If you don't believe it, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I just want to know, is there anybody in here this afternoon that really, really believes that the Lord is good? And not only is he good, but can you say he's good to you? And he's good to me. Certainly we honor the presence of the Lord on today. We thank God for this ability to, this opportunity rather, to be with you as we share this magnificent celebration on behalf of Pastor Darrell Armstrong and his lovely wife and family. My pleasure meeting you for the first time and the kids. Certainly to be here at Shiloh Baptist Church. Thank you so much for feeding us. Amen. I said, I guess if I go out next Sunday, we'll have about 3 buses. They'll think we're going to get dinner again. But it's been a pleasure to our esteemed and able worship leader, Deaconess Sister Watson Coleman. To all of the preachers of the gospel, both in the audience and on the pulpit, to both members of the community and Shiloh, to Pastor and Mrs. Alexander, God bless you back there. I'm glad to see you. Our friends, I'm grateful to see you in the house on today.
Amen. Amen.
All of community, I want to thank you for coming. All of Inglewood, just stand. Let me look at you. Let me share my appreciation now. Grateful to have you with us. Grateful to have our deacons with us. Amen. Deacon Thomas, our vice chair, and all of our deacons, our ministers who share with us today. Ushers and nurses, and of course our music auxiliary, and our music department, and our members and our friends. It's a dual celebration today because today marks the 20th year that I've been serving Community Baptist Church. Amen. To God be the glory. So when you see me cutting up and dancing, it's not that I'm not intelligent. Not that I haven't perused the halls of academe. It's not that I don't have home training. It's just that when I think of the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for me, come on, my soul cries out. Anybody's ever had to say hallelujah? Just thank you. I just thank the Lord for saving me and thank the Lord for what he's done. I met your pastor several years ago through our denominational affiliation of Jerome Baptist Convention. One year we met here for our annual session. And I had the privilege of kind of being with him all week long. A chance to just connect and bond, and knew then he was a young man of substance. He's an intelligent young man. He's a bright young man. He's filled with great ideas. He's passionate. He's committed. And he's a powerful preacher. Came up to Inglewood for our Martin Luther King celebration last year and blessed us. Amen. And then he's a man with world vision. Put us in touch with Dr. Reeves from Liberia. Dr. Reeves came and preached at community one Sunday morning and tore the house down. And certainly we are grateful for your journey. I'm going to make it to Liberia to be out there with the Providence Baptist Church and celebrate with Dr. Reeves. And that's because of the connection we have with Pastor Darrell Armstrong. And I thank God for that. Glad to see my good friend and brother, Minister Joe Colvin, here all the way from Bridgeton, New Jersey. He came up to be with us this afternoon. I praise God for this moment. I know we've been here, and I apologize for coming in here and dancing all over your pulpit. I do know where I is. But I tell you what, I just have to thank God. I just have to give him glory. The Lord is great and greatly to be praised. I want to encourage you and look in the scriptures today from the book of 1 Chronicles. I'm going to do my best to share a word the Lord has given me for today. And when Reverend Gail Moore was up, I told her she was kind of confirming the word. It's just a verse of scripture that I'd like to share. 1 Chronicles chapter number 12. 1 Chronicles is the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians is the New Testament. They're cousins. Amen. 1 Chronicles, 1 Corinthians. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32. It's a simple word. It's a simple verse. And it says something about the children of Issachar. And it talks about all the people that came to Ziklag to make David king. And then it talks about specifically the children of Israel. It says, and the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. The heads of them were 200, and all of their brethren were at their command. Just a simple line, the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, and they knew what Israel ought to do. I want to talk about embracing the challenges of a changing society. Amen. You may be seated. Grateful to be here. One of our new members came down, Brother Brown, and he shared with me downstairs that this is his home church. Grew up here as a youngster, and so it's good to be here. And what's mother's name who just gave y'all the presentation? Now, when church is over, whatever she's been drinking, I want some of that. She said she needed to sit down because her husband started looking at her. Where's Brother Holmes? Where is he? She said, my husband started looking at me like I'm talking too much. She reminded me of the couple. Her wife got arrested. She went to court and for stealing. So the judge said, Miss, what did you steal? She said, Your Honor, stole a can of sweet potatoes. He said, now how many sweet potatoes were in that can? She said, 8, Your Honor. He said, all right, you got 8 years. Her husband stood up and said, Your Honor, she also stole a can of peas. But Pastor, what I like about Mother is that she knew she wasn't going to get asked again. So she said, while I got the mic, because I could hear them singing, sweeping through the city in the background. Y'all know the chorus, you won't be back, you won't be back. No more, no more. Then she got to telling the church business. Now we know what happened over there. Can I come back next year? When preparing for relevant ministry, much of what we have been accustomed to in terms of church life has really nothing to do with church today as we know it and believe it to be. What's going on in our real world has nothing to do with our auxiliaries and our committees. In the real world, the focus in the real world is on prevailing problems that plague our society, problems that our people are dealing with day by day. And while the church is busy diligently working on committees and programs and developing and implementing well-intentioned models for ministries, there are people who are sitting right in our midst who are going through turmoil, distress, and they're neither touched nor transformed by some of the stuff we've held on to in church life. In other words, people are attending church and they are coming to organizations, experiencing organized praise and organized worship and organized fellowship and organized ministry of music and organized sermons, and they are to some degree benefiting from the organized support groups and ancillary ministries, but the organization has not been able to breathe or speak life into the deep crevices of our dark and lonely souls. How is it that young people can attend our churches and somehow still get mixed up in gang-like activities? How is it that the one who serves the Lord faithfully and fervently, the one who encourages others to become so, can become so despondent and discouraged until the only way out is to leap and take his or her own life? How is it that young people have already given up on life because of their own poor self-images? How is it that many fail to see the image of God in their own brothers and sisters? How is it that we can get together for a few hours, meet, greet, shake hands, embrace one another, but in reality, sometimes nobody is even genuinely touched or concerned about the welfare of one another? I know we've come to get our praise on, but as I've been laboring over these 20 years, and I'm sure, Pastor, you've been laboring over these 13 years, we wrestle with many questions. Sometimes we ask the question, Lord, what am I missing? What is missing? What are Bible-believing, Bible-reading saints lacking? What is the church today? What is the deficiency in the 21st century church? What spiritual component, even in among leadership, is lacking? And I've discovered that the answer to those questions is one word: discernment. Discernment, that the church is gravely deficient of the ability to exercise discernment. One may ask, just how essential is the ability to exercise discernment as we embrace the challenges of a changing society? John Maxwell suggests that discernment is critical to decision making, because good judgment will make the difference between a good decision and a bad decision. Discernment should always precede decision making. Going somewhere. To make a decision without proper discernment is detrimental to the health and effectiveness of any ministry or any church. Any pastor. It's funny as it was, sometimes something as traditional as a bylaw and constitution could cause you to miss out on a gift of a pastor. And because people are stuck in tradition, they miss the move of God. And they rather die holding on to their tradition than to live going with God. And our mother stood here in her own fashion, and she made a declarative statement. She, if you really don't believe it, she showed us the way of society now, that even at an old age, people don't have to sit anywhere and rot. They don't have to stay there and die in tradition, that even in an old age, they can pick up camp. Because trust me, if I have a choice between living and dying, I'm going to choose life. Do I have a witness in the house? That is why the sons of Issachar become our model for ministry, our message for preaching, because these men had understanding of the times and they knew what Israel ought to do. And I believe, Shiloh, you have a young man who has understanding of the times, has discernment for the times, and pretty much has an idea what Shiloh ought to do. Contextually speaking, the nation of Israel was going through some turbulent times. A major shift was occurring in the national leadership. Saul was being removed from the kingship, and David was now assuming the throne of Israel. Sounds familiar, don't it? But the transition was not an easy one, because Saul possessed a jealous spirit and refused to voluntarily relinquish the throne. However, when God has something for you, it is for you. When God calls and when God anoints you for a purpose, He'll put people in your path to confirm for you what He has actually affirmed in you. Chapter 12 is so important in historical account of Israel's history. Chapter 12 records all the men from every tribe of Israel that came to Hebron for the sole purpose of turning the kingdom over to David. These men were skilled in warfare, who came with artillery in hand, mighty men of valor, men who knew how to keep rank. Loyal men from the household of Saul, 3,000 which gathered with the rest to transfer the kingdom over to David. But something distinctive was said about the 200 that came from the tribe of Issachar. These were chief men who had understanding of the times and knew what Israel ought to do. The New Living Translation says they understood the signs of the time and they knew what was best, the best course for Israel to take. The book of Yahweh, the Holy Scripture says, they understood the troublous times and knew what Israel should do. These men rather were so in tune with their society until they knew exactly what Israel had to do. They knew exactly what Israel had to change, and they were willing to switch their political allegiance from Saul to David at the opportune time. This has been my prayer for Community Baptist Church. I believe this ought to be your prayer for Shiloh. That we would understand the time so that we'll be able to determine the best course for our church to take. What then does it take for the believers to have the spirit of the sons of Issachar? What are some of the key components of understanding the signs of the time? And once we're able to clearly understand the signs of our times, what should our next steps be so that we can better posture ourselves to embrace the challenges of a changing society? First of all, in order to get to the place where you're able to discern the best course of action that you need to take, you must be able to identify and understand cultural shifts. In other words, you've got to be acquainted with what's happening now. Somebody say now. Yeah, true discerners are readers of their culture. They see what's going on. Some are better at it than others. While some can be taught how to read the signs and times, there are those who can't see it, who don't want to see it. But we've got to understand our culture. What is the flavor in the streets? How is life being portrayed in music, media, dress, politics, education, and religion? If we read our culture right, we're living in a day and time where folk are seeking knowledge, but they are not looking in the traditional places. Not only that, but when we read the language of this present culture, we quickly realize that this is an in-your-face generation. Nothing is hidden. Whatever folk want to say, they say it. Whatever folk want to do, they do it. However they want to dress, they wear it. Whoever they want to sleep with. The music is degrading to women, yet our young girls still gyrate their bodies to the beat. And oh, how they love to back that thing up and drop it like it's hot. We're living in a time when the number one song a few years ago was that won a Grammy was "It's Hard Out Here for a Pimp." Now you know it's bad when that kind of song wins a Grammy. We're living in a day when life is devalued. People will kill without a cause. Young people are so senseless, they're slaughtering one another. We no longer respect authorities, respect elders, respect each other. We certainly do not respect ourselves. Our world is in disarray. Our country has been engaged in several wars. Our world is in total chaos, and we're just going along sometime to get along. The church world is in bad shape. George Barna proposes that by 2025, 30% of the population will depend on the local church for spiritual growth. Another 35% will depend on some kind of alternative faith-based community for spiritual nourishment. 5% will find spiritual sustenance in the family, while the remaining 30-35% will get its spiritual diet from media, arts, and culture. The reason why people are turning away from the local church is because organized churches focus on programs. The organized church focuses on programs and agenda that often do not reflect the scriptures or the heart of Jesus. People are looking for intimate worship that taps into the essence of just how magnificent God is. They desire faith-based conversation that is daily. They desire more than faith-based conversation. They desire daily conversation where Christ is the center of their joy. Revolutionaries are looking for true servanthood where people can do more than just get warm feelings about doing good deeds, but instead engage in real selfless acts of service without the need to testify or be publicly applauded. They want intentional growth where they practice faith-centered consciousness, inviting Jesus to lead and guide and order their steps. Sadly, when we read our culture, it is clear that churches are filled with people who neither have the mind of Christ nor do they want the mind of Christ. We argue and fuss over things that have no eternal significance. And we waste our energy doing that which bears no life-changing fruit. I told my folks, I don't care what the uniform is. I don't care if you march in or walk in. Marching don't save nobody. Walking don't deliver nobody. Just get in here. Yeah. God has not named some of the stuff we get all bent out of shape over. And we go about ignoring the very thing God has ordained. Yet we call ourselves the church of the living God. We're outdated and don't know it, backwards and can't see it, stuck and stagnant and wallowing in the mire of our own self-proclaimed greatness. We need to take a page from society and realize that the paradigm has already shifted. Change is going on all around us, and yet some of us are determined to remain stuck. Oh yeah, determined to remain stuck. We like it the way it used to be. I like mother, she said, I'm not going to talk about nobody else. I'm talking about the present pastor. Amen. Some may not have liked that because you're not the first one, brother pastor. When you got here, I was here, and I was here under the other pastor, and I was here, you know, and he was here a long time, so I don't know how many people were able to be here under the one before him. But you got some folk that may not be as thrilled as others are that you are here because they don't like change. They don't like change. They like things exactly the way they were. And you got to understand that predictability leads to stagnation. It is pitiful if somebody can stay home from church on Sunday morning and still know what's going on in church. They're not even there, but they can call the shots. Well, they're praying right now. Well, they're doing the offering right now. But Deacon so-and-so is winding up his prayer. Sister so-and-so is giving them now. They're not even there. But things have been the same way for so long that there is no expectation of anything different. Oh, yeah. When the leadership changes, when the mantle of leadership changed 13 years ago, that meant God was about to do something new. God was getting ready to shift. And it takes people who have the wisdom like the sons of Issachar to sit in the seat of leadership to understand what God wants to do. Other than that, we will be trying to preserve antiquated, outdated, non-effective traditions that neither edify the body nor glorify the Son of God. And yes, it's wonderful to have a great history. We all stand on the shoulders of them who came before us. But the second stanza of that great hymn, A Charge to Keep I Have, says, to serve this present age, my calling to fulfill. May it all engage, all my power engage to do my master's will. We're in this present age. We're called to serve this present time. The second thing a discerning mind will consider is timing. Somebody say timing. The issue of timing is critical because wrong action taken at the wrong time can be disastrous. The right action at the wrong time can meet resistance. Wrong action at the right time is a mistake. But the right action at the right time makes for success. At what point do we stop complaining about the way things are and start making some adjustments? Not just in church life, but in your own life. How many of you need a shift in your own life and need a change in your own life? We're all in the perpetual posture of becoming. None of us have arrived yet. And instead of complaining about the way things are, sometimes we have to take a long, hard look and be willing to make some adjustments. What point do we become a part of the problem? Do we stop becoming a part of the problem and begin to strive to be a part of the solution? The sons of Issachar understood their times and realized that the time was at hand to transfer allegiance from Saul to David. Timing is key. When I first got to community 20 years ago, a good friend of mine, Pastor Keith Reed from Sharon Baptist of Philadelphia, said to me, when you get there, find out who the pastor is. Said, because they have one. He said, oh yeah, somebody been running that church since the other person left. So find out who the pastor is, and then you pastor the pastor. And he was right. They had one. When I got there, I was just observant, kept my mouth closed, was looking at everybody, trying to find out who the pastor was. And one day the deacon went into the office of the church clerk and said, I want you to announce this morning that we're going to have a church meeting next week. And she said, did you tell your deacons you're going to have a church meeting? He said, no, not yet. She said, well, you go back and tell your deacons you're going to have a church meeting. Then you come let me know after you spoke to them. And that's when I'll make the announcement. I said, Pastor. I wasn't mad. I was glad somebody pulled me aside and helped me understand that there is somebody calling the shots. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. And I also understood that I would not be really become the pastor until a few years had passed. I'm still talking about timing. And so I didn't come in trying to make changes overnight and everything. I just came just understanding, trying to learn the people, listening who the preachers that come back coming through, and I let things move for a while, and then I begin to move slowly as I talk with the pastor. Yeah, I did it, and every idea that I had, I ran it past the pastor. You know why? Because this person had the pulse beat of the church. She was already trusted. Everybody knew her. She was endeared. And there was no need for me to fight a losing battle. And then the blessing was she was on my side. And so everything I wanted to do, every new idea, ran it past her. And it took years for me to gain the respect of the people. See, some pastors want to go to bed a blunder and wake up a wonder. They want to come in just because they have a resume and a few degrees and think that everybody's just supposed to flip and turn things over, and they don't understand there's a difference between theology and Negroology. Oh, I wish I had a witness in the house. When you pastor us, you got to understand Negroology. Amen, amen. You can be young and intelligent, have all the good ideas, but grandma wants to know, do you know Jesus? Somebody's in the house not really impressed with all of our degrees hanging on the wall. They want to know, have we been dug up by the plowshares of the gospel? They want to know if your heart's been touched. Has the Lord laid his hand on you? They're not impressed with homiletics and exegetical exercises. They just want to know, when you stand behind the pulpit, can you preach the word of God? Do I have a witness in the house? They don't want to be wowed and dazzled. They don't want to be thrown up and flipped around like a pizza. They want a word that will change their lives. They want a word that will move from heart to heart and breast to breast, and so that when they leave here, they can say, wasn't it good to be in the house of the Lord? Do I have a witness in the house? Yeah. It takes time. It wasn't overnight. David was anointed at age 17. It wasn't until 13 years later that he was made king. That always blows my mind. He was just a young shepherd boy when God selected him. But it took time for the people to embrace him. There's a difference between your anointing and your appointing. One of the problems, well, I don't know none of them. I just see a lot of people wearing collars today. And I guess they go here. I don't know. But since y'all invited me, I'm just going to preach the way I preach. There are a whole lot of people being called. There are a whole lot of people anointed. And there's a problem because some people are so anointed that they're rebellious. They're anointed for ministry, but they don't want to sit under anybody so that somebody can teach them something. Amen, amen. And it's sad because we got a little wayward sheep that'll slip up beside the associate minister and get in their ear and tell them they're just as anointed as the pastor, can really preach better than the pastor. And the reason why they don't allow you many opportunities is because they're jealous of you, because you could take the church. And what they don't realize is that the devil is in their ear setting them up for failure. And when the Lord calls you to preach, he calls you to prepare for the ministry. And part of your preparation is sitting down at the feet of somebody that can pour into you. Because I don't care how anointed you are, you got to wait on your appointment. David was anointed over here. And 13 years later, he was appointed. And between the time of his anointing and the time of his appointment, God was preparing him. Timing is everything. He was God's choice, but he used men to make him king. Saul had a jealous spirit. When you're a young preacher, you got to deal with Sauls. You got to deal with the old guard. The preachers in the area who feel intimidated by new young life. There's nothing like dealing with being hardballed by clergy who's supposed to be mentors. Nothing like dealing with hardballs in the church by elders who shouldn't want to control you because you're young, but want to follow you because you're anointed to lead this church. Do I have a witness in the house? When you're called to a church like Shiloh 13 years ago, yeah, 30, you were young. Still young. People will remind you, you're young as their children. I got grandchildren your age. You young enough to be my son. Well, he ain't. Excuse my English. Not your son, not your grandson. He's your pastor. He's the shepherd of this house. He's the one that carries the anointing to break yokes in your life. He's the one that God has ordained for this day and time so that he can reach you, your children, your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren. And if you want to be blessed and you want your house to be blessed, then Shiloh, I dare you, and I know you are because I feel it in the room, I dare you to hold up the arms of your pastor and surround he and his family and make sure that they get blessed. And when you do, the blessings will flow down to you. Everything is timing. Jesus wasn't born until it was time. When the fullness of time had come, God sent his son. Sometimes when we delay, we mess up. We resist change. When we refuse to embrace the shifts in society, we become irrelevant. We lose our connection. Here we are in an iPod generation. iPod, iPhone, iPad generation, and we're still trying to do 8-track ministry. Our boys are content with being gangbangers. We deal with racial profiling, absentee fathers, hip-hop thugs as the role models, calling young girls out of their names. Women giving their bodies over to men. Men who only want to use them for a quick minute. They're sexual predators among our society. Why we need to shift? Because it's 10 o'clock in the evening. And the question is not, do you know where your children are, but do you know where your mama is? A Why do we need to make some changes? Because a little young teenager can't even bring her boyfriend home without mama trying to hit on her. Mama walking around in high heels and spandex and don't realize she's got cellulite. And the only way somebody's looking at her is the other way. The time is now because we have no more time to play church. The time is now because the way we ran our churches years ago don't work for today. We can't hide behind the excuse that people don't want God. They do want God, but they don't have time for the foolishness and church politics and pulpit egos and pew pimps who are always trying to recruit people for their own purposes. People are not looking for a God whose last major accomplishment was to step in the fiery furnace and deliver the three Hebrew boys. On the contrary, they're looking for a God who can step in their present day situation and deliver their boys from gangs, their girls from drugs, their sons and daughters from the prison cells. They're just not looking for a God who spoke way back then, but they are looking for a God who can send a rhema word, a right now word, a present day word for them today. I learned that when people come to our churches on Sunday, they don't come for entertainment. When you've been going through hell all week long, you don't show up on Sunday morning to get teased, to get entertained. When you've been dealing with Negroes and Negrettes, when you look at your children and feel like they're aliens, when you look at that man you married and ask yourself, what the... did I do? When you look at that woman who used to be a Coke bottle and now she's a mayonnaise jar. It ain't nothing going on but the rent. When you show up on Sunday, you don't need anybody reading Ebony. You don't need anybody reading Jet. You don't come to sit next to people who are cold and hard and stuck in their seats. You don't come here to be pushed aside and put out because you don't go to Shiloh. Guess what? Some new people are supposed to show up at Shiloh. There ought to be an expectation that when people show up out of all the churches that they could go to, they could go to Union, they could go to Calvary, they could go to Galilee, they could go to Friendship, but they stop over here at Shiloh because they heard there's a word being declared at Shiloh. And when they come here, they ought not come to meet people who don't want people here. They ought to meet people who say, like David, I was glad when they said unto, let us go into the house of the Lord. And yes, they're going to smell different. Yes, they're going to look different. Have you checked out your neighborhood lately? We've got some struggling folk in our neighborhood. Some disenfranchised people in our neighborhood. Some people who are still recovering. And yes, some people who are still addicted. But if anybody needs to be in the house of the Lord, the recovery needs to be here. The addicted needs to be here. The homo needs to be here. The lesbian needs to be here. The drunkard needs to be here. Y'all here? Move over and make room. Because if the Lord can save you, and if the Lord can save me, he can save anybody. Somebody shout it out. Yeah. Oh, do I have a witness in the house? I said, do I have a witness in the house? Yeah.
There ought to be a level of tiptoe anticipation. There ought to be a level of excitement about the possibilities. When you see young people coming into church, don't get intimidated. Don't feel like folk are trying to take your place and push you out. If you're doing your job, you can't get pushed out. But don't you know that God has a mentoring plan in mind? He says, I call the young because you're strong. And I call the old because you know the way. If all you have is a church full of old people, you'll have a church full of people that know what to do but no strength to do anything. And if all you have is a church full of young people, you'll have a bunch of ideas but frustration because nobody knows how to get anything done. So God says, if I could get some young people with some strength and hook them up with some old folk with some wisdom, then together we'll get something accomplished. Do I have a witness in here? This 13th year, God is taking you to another level, doing some new things. Oh, yes. And I want to tell you, if God is with you, it can be done. It can be done. When the Lord told me to break ground, the economy was well. And as soon as we broke ground, the economy tanked. And I said, Lord, you have a sense of humor. Now you have to understand this. We were tearing down our old church. So it's not like we could worship in our church while building. We had to leave the comforts of home and tear down our building and trust God to make a way. I'm going to tell you something. We tore that building down and didn't know what was going to happen. The economy tanked. But let me tell you how God worked. The economy tanked. The construction business came to a screeching halt. There was no demand for steel. So all the steel we needed was available. And because there was no demand for steel, it was available at a reduced. Y'all don't know when to shout. All the cement was available. Because wasn't nobody building anything. And it was available at a reduced. All the tile was available. Because nobody was building modern day beautiful ceramically tiled halls, and it was available at a reduced. And because unemployment was down and nobody had a job, when these boys started working for us, they work every day. And they even wanted to work on Sundays, but we wouldn't allow them because we said, at least we're going to take Sunday and give it to the Lord. And because they worked every day, our building got built in record time. And guess what? When we started out building years ago, we proposed to build a building at around $7 to $9 million. And at the height of the economy, they told us it would cost $15 million. But because the economy tanked, and because the price of all materials went down, the final bid came in at $9 million, the same way it was when we started years ago. Tell somebody, can't nobody do it like Jesus. How many know he'll make a way for you? Do I have a witness in the house? But you've got to be willing to shift and be willing to change. Be willing to follow leadership and trust that if God gives your pastor the vision, then wherever God guides, he will provide. Do I have a witness in the house? And guess what? If you don't know what to do, just show up. Just show up. Come with a blank sheet and say, just fill it, Lord. Whatever you want to do, I'm willing to do it with you. And I'm going to tell you something, Shiloh, you ain't seen nothing yet. Oh, it feels right up in here. When I walked through the door, I said, something has changed. And I came out and saw this thing in the pulpit. And I said, the boy done lost his mind. But how many of you know that if you're in Christ, come on, talk to me. Every round goes higher. Can I have a witness? And higher. And I don't know what you, but I want to be on the Lord's side. And wherever God goes, I'm willing to be there. He showed up at a well one day and met a scandalous woman and told her everything about herself. And she ran back to town and said, come see a man that told me everything about myself. Is not this the Christ? He showed up at a neighborhood one day, and there was a woman living on the block who had been sick for 12 long years. But she heard that Jesus was passing by, and she said, if I can just get close enough to touch the hem of his garment, I know I'll be made whole. How many of you know that he don't have to stop by your house? But if he's in the neighborhood, that's close enough for you to get a blessing. Do I have a witness in the house? The spirit may be moving over there, but since you're in the neighborhood, that's close enough for you to get a healing. Maybe there's a deliverance in the choir stand. And while you're sitting in the pew, all you got to do is lift up your eyes and see what the Lord is doing. That's close enough for you to get a blessing. He showed up one day while a widow was on the way to the cemetery. Her son had already died, but he stopped the funeral procession, told the boy to get up, made the undertaker give her back her money, and sent the boy home with his mother. Yeah, he showed up on a road where there were 10 lepers, and as they were going, he just said, go show yourself to the priest. And they went and they were healed. He showed up one time, and it seemed like it was just too late. Lazarus was already dead. He was already stinking. But how many know, even if it's after the fact, if Jesus shows up, it's still right on time. Do I have a witness? One Friday evening, he showed up on Calvary. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. But rising, he justified, freed me forever. And one day he's coming back. It's a glorious day. But until then, hey, keep on lifting him up. I dare you to lift him up. Can I get somebody to help me lift Jesus? Clap your hand and help me lift him. Pat your feet and help me lift him. Shout if you wanna and help me lift him. Anybody know he's worthy? I said he's worthy of every hand clap. He's worthy of every hallelujah. He's worthy of every praise. And if we're going to remain relevant, and you will, if we're going to embrace the challenges of our changing society, then we have to have discernment. We got to be able to read the signs.
so that we'll understand what the church ought to do. Make some shifts and adjustments. Can't take new wine and put it in old wine skins. I praise God for 20 years. You know why? I followed a pastor who had been there nearly 19 and a half years. And he followed a pastor who had been there 30 years. I was young, much younger probably than the those who came before me. And I said to them on my first day, because I didn't know any better, I said, I didn't come to fill nobody's shoes. I got my own shoes on.
That's right.
And I said, now I'm learning with you. I acknowledge something I don't know at all. And I need your help. I said, some of you are old enough to be my mothers and fathers, so I need you to come alongside of me. Help me. And yes, I can take challenge. And so if I'm wrong, correct me. But in love. I'll hear you. Mom taught me well. I know how to listen to my elders. And I will walk humbly among you. Won't abuse the privilege, but I can't be a clone. I have to do it the way the Lord tells me to do it. And like you, Shiloh, God has surrounded me with a people who came alongside, loved me and my children and my wife. I was single when I came to community.
That's all right.
You have a whole lot in common, don't we, brother? And the church mothers were my bodyguards. And they came to church every Sunday equipped with lap cloths. We didn't have the modesty panels like y'all have now. We have it now in the new church, but we didn't have it then. And they would sit people on the front. And if the dresses were too short, they wouldn't even say nothing to them. They would just walk over. And look at them like, I dare you to take it off.
Amen. Yes, sir.
And they prayed for me. They loved me. Can anything great come out of South Central Los Angeles? Anything great come out of Bridgeton, New Jersey? And I praise God for the cloud of witnesses. That if you have discernment other times. See, Mother Holmes and Brother Holmes had discernment. They knew what should have happened.
Amen.
But somebody else is lost.
Amen.
Was your gain. And praise God for people who had the ability to
shift.
Yes.
Tell somebody, you got to have the ability to shift. You got to be willing to shift. And when you go with God, God will bless you along your way. Come on, give God praise. Stand all over the building. I pray that this word has been a seed falling on good ground that'll bring forth fruit in this season, that this pastor and his family will be encouraged, and you as a church will be encouraged to know that God has not finished with you yet. In fact, this is only the beginning of another level. The purpose of the gospel is to do three things. Number one, to save sinners. Secondly, to encourage, to reclaim backsliders. Then thirdly, to encourage believers. The word comes to save sinners. The word comes to reclaim backsliders. The word comes to encourage believers. There may be somebody in the house that doesn't know Christ as your Lord and Savior. The word comes to save sinners. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. If you're in this room and don't know him, we extend an invitation. Secondly, the word comes to reclaim backsliders. There may be somebody here out of fellowship with the Lord and his church. You strayed away from the Lord, but yet God has been tugging you, and you know that you need to be restored. You need to rededicate your life. You need to repent. Let God restore you. Is there one that's here? And the word comes to encourage believers. Maybe you are saved, but you don't have a church home. You've been shopping. You've been looking. And God perhaps could be leading you here to Shiloh. If that is you, we extend an invitation. Whatever category you fit in, today is a day of opportunity. You can be saved, you can be restored, or you can have a church home. If you come today, he'll pick you up and he'll turn you around and place your feet on the solid ground. All you have to do is just come to Jesus and do it even right now. Is there one? Is there one?
Come to Jesus right now.
Come on. If you come, if you come to him, he'll set you free. Come to him, he'll make you see. Where there's no hope. Is there somebody? Where there's sadness, what will he do? He'll give you joy. He will
pick you up
and
turn you around.
Praise the Lord. Come on, come on here. Come on. Come to Jesus. Yeah. Somebody else. Somebody else. Right now. I was a wretch undone, living in a world of sin. No hope, no peace within. Somebody told me what Jesus did. Hey, when he gave his life, somebody else died for my sin. Now I'm justified. I'm sanctified. I'll glorify his holy name. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. If you come, come on. If you come to him, say it, he'll set you free. Come on, put those hands together. Come to him. He'll make you see. Where there's no hope, he'll give you hope. Where there's sadness, God bless you, God bless you. He will
pick you up
and turn
around.
Place your feet on solid ground. Come to Jesus. Oh yes, sir. Right now. If you come, come on. If you tell somebody, he'll set you. Come to him. where there's no hope. He'll give you hope where there's sadness. He'll give you joy. He will
pick you up
and turn you around.
Oh,
on solid ground. Come to Jesus.
Come to Jesus.
Right now. He will. He will. He will.
He will pick you up
and turn your life. Hallelujah.
On
solid ground. Come to Jesus.
Come to Jesus.
Right now.